Well, again, happy Mother's Day to all of you mothers here this morning, and those of you who have mothers this morning, and those of you who are missing your mothers this morning. I know some of us are missing our mothers. My mother died 4 years ago at the ripe young age of 99 years and 7 months. She was a real saint. What an amazing, amazing woman she was. I know you must be missing your mother if she has died, and for that we can thank God, not that she's died, but thank God that she was your mother. But some of us are sitting next to our mothers this morning, and I congratulate you and just say, never take this for granted. It's not a given that you can sit next to your mother. Some of us have mothers that are far, far away, but you still can send them flowers and a thank you and tell them that you love them. And that is also a gift from God. Mothers are truly a gift. And that gift has only one source, and that is God Himself. You know, Jesus is really interested in us, in our lives, and He really wants us to experience the fullness of that life, and for that purpose, He has given us His Holy Word. In particular, and very specifically, He gave us a sermon, and we've been watching that and reading that sermon in the course of our worship services. And by the way, I don't know if you've discovered these bookmarks. They're in some of our pews, they're in the back and the narthex, they're out there in the patio, but I'm suggesting that you might take one home, and it'll tell you all of the sermons that are coming up and the texts that they will use, and give you a chance to read these texts before you come to worship, and so that you're coming here already having prepared yourself for worshiping God. Well, whether we're experiencing our lives to the fullest or not, that's God's desire and God's will for us. And then Jesus put it in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. That is what God has made you. Now, in the sermon that He preached, He gives us these verses, these hard-hitting verses. We find them in Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, the 5th verse, beginning with the 31st verse. It has been said Jesus, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality makes her the victim of adultery, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Those are hard words. And those are words that Jesus gives out of love. He gives them out of a love for all of us, but particularly for mothers, because marriage is a gift to mothers in raising children. So God and Jesus are both in favor of marriage, which is the reason why Jesus gives us these hard words in His Sermon on the Mount. Now, I know some of us here this morning have been divorced. It's with a heavy heart that as a father, my son is getting divorced next week. And I know his pain, and I know the pain of his children, and I know my pain, and I know the pain of their friends. I married Graham and Star. I baptized their children, my grandchildren. We had them in our home for Christmas, for anniversaries, for birthdays, for vacations to Europe, backpacking trips into the mountains, canoe trips. And somehow, that's coming to an end. But one of the things that Jesus makes clear is that a divorce is simply the funeral for a dead marriage. Divorce is not God's will. It truly bothered Jesus to note that people seem to be more focused on how do I get a divorce rather than how do I make a marriage work. But it's that he gives us other words that helps us realize that it is not only God's intention for marriages to work, but he's going to help us out. And he does this with the making of three covenants, three promises. These promises are covenants because they are promises between two parties. If it was a promise of one party only, that would not be a covenant, that would be a command. But the covenant of marriage is three parts. And the first part is from God's initiative. God created marriage. Why? Because he loves us and he knows that in marriage, life takes on a richness that it doesn't have without marriage. It's one of God's great gifts to us human beings. Jesus not only gives us advice about marriage, he gives us truth about marriage. In fact, he says to us in the Gospel of Mark, he says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he made them male and female. And for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one. So, because they are no longer two but one, therefore, let no one separate." God created them male and female, and he brought them together, and he joined them as one. Do you remember that story in the book of Genesis when God notices that Adam is very lonely? "It's not good a man should be alone," said God. And so God makes from the man the same stuff the man is, the woman. And he brings her to man. And the man says, "Wow! That's amazing!" And he said, using the Hebrew, he said, "This is Ish." He says, "I'm Ish and she's Isha." And they came together and they had no shame. That's what God made. And when God brings the man and the woman together, God says to the man, "Do I have a deal for you? I have made this perfect person for you. Out of all the things I made, this is the one for you to live with for the rest of your life." And then to the woman he says, "And I have a good deal for you too. I have made out of all possibilities one being who will be your husband for the rest of your life. And I do this because I love you," says God. "I will be your God, and I will sustain all that I have created," says God. No, there's no work of the hand of God that God has not also given the ability to thrive. He blesses it. And that is certainly true with marriage. I mean, God made the sun and the moon and the stars, and he made the seas and the mountains, and he made the animals and the birds and the fish and he made marriage. The very same God. And all that he made, he called very good. God joined together in marriage and then offers himself for its success. Our joy comes from God's joy. Each time God created, God stepped back and he said, "That's very good." He separates the light from the darkness and the sea from the land, and he creates the birds of the air and the fish of the sea. He says, "That's very good." Then he made the animals, the domesticated animals, the wild animals, and he said, "That's very good." And then he made the man and the woman, and he stepped back and he said, that's very good. And then he made marriage. And he said, that's very good. Now, I know sometimes, I have been married for over 50 years. I know sometimes it's pretty hard to see very good. And that may be one of two reasons. One, because maybe I'm not looking for the good. I'm spending too much time on the not so good. Or it may be that I am contributing something here that makes it less than good. Charlie Shedd, who is an author and a conference speaker, and he tells this story on himself. He said one morning he got up, and he and his wife Martha got into this argument, and then time came for work. He had to leave. He said, okay, we're not finished talking about this. But he said, we'll talk about it when I get home tonight. So that evening he came in. Well, she wasn't there when he came in the house. But there on the kitchen table was a note. And the note said, Dear Charlie, I hate you! Exclamation mark, exclamation mark, exclamation mark. Love, Martha. Yeah. Sometimes it's hard to see the very good. But that's not the way God made it. And sometimes we just need eyes to see what is there. If we only look hard enough, we find usually what we're looking for. But it also what helps, I think, in this covenant that God makes with a man and a woman, to know that God makes it not just because he's bored and had nothing else to do. God makes a marriage out of his infinite wisdom. The brilliance that created the galaxies and the universe, the same brilliance that created marriage. And it's that God, out of his brilliance, out of that wisdom, that he brings this particular man and this particular woman together in this bond of marriage and says, I will be your God and you will be my people. You know, the great marriage is not the one that worships the spouse. The great marriage is the one that worships God. Because if we expect that somehow our spouse is never going to get old and wrinkled or ornery, well, I guess that can wait until we never get old or wrinkled or ornery. The reality is that we marry sinners just like we are. And the reality is it's with God's grace and his blessing that it's only possible. To hear God say, I will be your God and you will be my people, and the two shall become one. The first covenant is between God, who initiates it, and the man and the woman. But then the second covenant is between the man and the woman. God brings them together out of his love. And overwhelmed with this love that God has given them for one another, they make this amazing promise, this covenant with one another. They say to one another, I'm going to give to you the most valuable thing that I own in this whole world, me. Now they go, oh, well, what's plan B? No, you get me. You get all of me. You get my past. You get my parents, my bald dad and my ornery mother, and you get my weird sister, and you get all my bad habits, and you get all my good experiences, and you get all my bad experience, and you get my, well, you get me, who I am. You get all my girlfriends. Yeah, all the old ones, I mean. Everything I ever will have. You get that. And that's what he makes a promise to her, and that's her promises to him. Ta-da! You get me. And you get my present as well. I mean, you get this today. You get me who I am today, not just who I was. You get me physically, you get me financially, you get me psychologically, you get me relationally, you vocationally, you get, you know, I mean, you get all my money, you get all my debts, all my credit cards, you get those too. You know, it used to be all my money and my body and my stuff and my time, and then I get married, and then it becomes our money and our time and our body and our stuff. The guys say, you know, I used to spend every Wednesday evening with the guys out having fun. Then you get married. And you go, well, I will with your permission. That's okay. Because this is our Wednesday evening I'm spending. I used to buy stuff I liked when I liked it. And then I buy stuff that we need. And I used to spend as much time as the boss said he needed me at work. And then I got married. And now I spend as much time at work as we need. The gift of marriage includes my present. It also includes the future, whatever it is. That's kind of risky business. I mean, I know what my past and present are. I'm just not too sure about my future. But this covenant between a man and a woman includes the future. I remember there in Laguna Beach, where I got married, standing before my wife saying, and I, Donald, take you, Marag, to be my lawfully wedded wife. And I do covenant and promise before God and these witnesses to be your faithful husband. In plenty and in want, in joy and in sorrow, in sickness and in health, as long as we both shall live.
Really?
As long as we both shall. That's a long time. Whatever that future is, it's with you. And those of you who have lost a loved one, you know that hurts. But those of you who haven't, sometimes that hurts. It's the grace of God that makes all of this possible, that first covenant. It's the reason why people come to church to get married, is to make that covenant with God. You know, we need that power and that authority of God's, because that power and authority of God is the power and authority over all evil. All evil, not just most evil. So anything that would attack whatever God has made is evil. And God has the power and the authority to exercise. So he gives us his instructions, as we read in the Ephesians. You're told, love your wives, husbands, as long as just as Christ loves the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy. And wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. That's pretty complete. Husbands, act like Jesus Christ, who died on a cross for your sin. Act as a husband like Jesus Christ, who suffered for the church, who gave himself. That's our model for each one of us who would take that covenant. So, how do we husbands and wives do this? How do we find the strength to forgive and over again? How do we find the ability to continue to give when it seems like we've already given everything? It's found in Jesus Christ, who has no boundaries and no limits to what he is willing to give. But there's a third covenant. A third covenant is one that, well, we know, whether we're Christians or not, we know it exists, but we don't always acknowledge it. That is the covenant between a bride and a groom and the rest of the world out there. You see, the bride and the groom have a promise to make. That's why they send out invitations to all the family, all the friends, a few strangers, a few enemies. Come to my wedding. You know, they send those out not because they got really good cake. No, send those out because you've got a promise to make. I got a promise to make. Come, I'll come and hear my promise. I want you to hear this. And this is the promise. I am getting married. And from this day forward, I want you to think of not just me, but when you think of me, I want you to think of the person that I am marrying. For the two have become one. We are an item now. We are a single entity. When you see me, think of the person I have married. And now the world knows that this covenant is made by a bride and groom to the world, which is the reason why our culture, our society, requires a license to get married. Think of all the licenses you need here in Bakersfield. You know, getting a license, a professional license, a business license, a trade license, a fishing license, a real estate license, a driver's license, just to mention a few. And when I have a wedding, one of the first things I ask is, do you have a wedding license? Can't do it without a wedding license. Oh yeah, we got a wedding license here. Good. And after the wedding, he has to sign it, and then she has to sign it. And then we have to have two witnesses sign it. And then I have to sign it. And then we take it very carefully over to the Kern County Courthouse, and they file it away in a filing cabinet deep in the bowels of the earth, where it is preserved for perpetuity. And that license says, we will support your wedding, your marriage. We will support it. Why? Because you look so good together, because I think you should, you love each other, because no. We'll support it because God made it. That's it. God made it. And who am I to contradict God? Who am I to say, God, you made a big mistake here? I don't think so. No, and that's the reason why rings are exchanged at weddings. You know, we have wedding rings. You don't have wedding keychains. You go like, well, gotta wait until you key up, see whether you're married or not. No, we have wedding rings. We don't have wedding watches. We have wedding rings. Why? Because it's obvious. It's on the left hand, third finger. Oh, they're married. I remember when I was single, long time ago. I remember when I was single and I would go out with the guys for, I don't know, for dinner or something, a concert or something like that. And there would be this beautiful girl. What's the first thing we did? Look at that left hand and the third finger. Oh, darn, she's married. That's why we have the license. That's why we wear the wedding ring. It's, you know who, for whom that is, that promise, that covenant, that third covenant is most difficult for? Parents. Parents. I have three children. I'll never forget, my daughter got married and she asked me to give her away. And so I remember standing down in front of the sanctuary and the pastor said, and who gives this woman to be married to this man? I swallowed. I thought, what does he know? I feel like I was giving a Stradivarius violin to a gorilla. What does a gorilla know about a Stradivarius violin? But I said, her mother and I do, because I knew it was not my decision, it was not my call. This was something God was doing in that very moment. Three covenants. Three covenants that divorce attacks. Three covenants that are a blessing to every mother. Three covenants. The first one, the covenant between God and this man and woman he has brought together. The second one is the covenant between a man and a woman to give themselves to one another, past, present, and future. And the third covenant, that's where we come in. We make covenant with this bride and groom and say, we will support your marriage. For what God has joined together, let no one tear apart. Some of you this morning may be sitting next to your spouse with whom you've exchanged these covenants. Let me encourage you to take their hand, the one that wears the ring. Those of you who have lost a loved one, a spouse, let me take and invite you to treasure them in your heart. Those of you who have been divorced, let me encourage you to accept God's love and forgiveness and the opportunity that there are more days to come when He will and can bless you. And those of you who have parents, let me encourage you, hold your parents and their marriage in your heart. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of marriage. Thank you for the results of marriage, children, grandchildren, healthy communities, a discovery of your faithfulness. We ask, O Lord, that by your grace that we may keep the covenants we've made. And where we have not, we know that through Christ Jesus there is forgiveness and renewal, an opportunity for continued life in you. So in your name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand.
Thank you, Dave. We now go into a new week. And we go into that new week with the power and the love and the grace of Jesus Christ. We do not go into the new week alone. So now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His peace, now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.